Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you this morning. Acts chapter 14, we read of the occasion of Paul and Barnabas as they have been out on a missionary journey. They have gone from place to place teaching, and they come back to the group that has sent them out. Acts chapter 14, and verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' And when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed and with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And then they had preached, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples." I can only imagine it must have been somewhat interesting and exciting to the church in Antioch to hear the work that had been done. And knowing that in some way they had a small part in sending Paul and Barnabas on this work, Paul and Barnabas going back to places where they had been before to encourage and to exhort the saints, to lift them up, and then coming back and reporting all that God had done with them. Today, to some degree at least, I feel like that's what I'm doing with you. I feel that there's some responsibility to come back to the church that has sent me out to go to places and to preach the gospel in various places. And so this morning's lesson is twofold. It's kind of a report of the work in Africa and the work that I've been a part of. And I hope there's some lessons out of this that we can learn as well. You have seen already a video that has been playing. Ray, if you want to run that again, that video. And let me make a couple of comments. There has been some interest and some excitement about some of the songs that were being sung and where some of this was at. This is a group of men singing. This is at the preacher training class that we did in Victoria Falls. That's Tenzin Manguinyana standing in front of the group leading the songs. This is just men who were singing. This is how our class has started out here today. This very energetic song leader, his name is Tika, and he's from the city of Mutura. And if you don't sing loud enough, he will stop the song in the middle and say, "You are not opening your mouth." I'm going to keep that in mind. This is in a village called Saidobi. I've been there 3 or 4 times. Tad Porter preached there after the singing of these songs. This next village is Chilenga. And I have met with these brethren on several occasions, but never at their meeting place. Their meeting place is on the property of one of the sisters in the church, and they meet under this tree. You can see they have fashioned some pews there for the men to sit on. Little sticks, really, is what it was. And the men would sit on the sticks, the ladies, of course, sitting on the ground. That's Trimore, who is leading the songs. He is from Harare, I believe, and was with us on this trip. He did some work translating and leading songs here in this place, Chilenga. I'll maybe say some more about that in a week or two, about preaching here and some things about the saints here. I just wanted you to see some of these videos and hear the singing there, which is so often so very energetic and so filled with spirit, it seems, in so many ways. One of the things I enjoy the most about working with some of the African brethren is their singing. Now, most of the time, I don't know what they're saying. In some areas I've been in Matabeleland, I have a song book that has their songs in Indibele, their language there, but the English words have been written in underneath by Patty Kindleball. And so at least while it's hard for me to sing along with them, I can kind of follow along and I see the words that they're singing. And some of their songs are so beautiful. I mean, sometimes we hear a song that is of a tune that's familiar to us and we say, oh, I know that song. Well, we know the tune, but we probably don't know the song that they're singing because they have fashioned other words to fit a tune. And sometimes their words are just so good and so meaningful. There are some songs, somebody had asked, can I sing any of the songs? Well, in Indibele, I've been to some places enough that if I have a song book, I can kind of sing a little bit a couple of their songs that I've heard many, many times. I guess it's their favorites because wherever you go, you hear the same song. But I don't necessarily know entirely what the song means. So yes, I can sing along on some of them, but it's not of the greatest value. I can't particularly worship God if I don't know what I'm singing, but I think it is somewhat encouraging to them if they see that there's some songs maybe that I can sing along with them. Maybe some more on those things later on. What I want to do this morning is I'd like to tell you some things about the week that was spent in Zimbabwe. My trip was kind of divided up into two parts. The first week I spent in Johannesburg, South Africa. I'm not going to talk a lot about that today. Save that for another time. And I want to focus more on the preacher training and the work that was done in Zimbabwe. In the picture you're looking at here, the three of us, that's Steve Klein, Tad Corder, and myself, we were the traveling trio leaving Athens, Alabama, and driving to Atlanta and flying out from Atlanta. Steve Klein preaches with the Eastside Church in Athens, Alabama. I've known Steve for about 10 years or so. He is of sound mind, let me tell you. He's a good scholar, and he's a good person. We text back and forth and email, and sometimes I just call him and say, I need to know something. I need to talk to somebody smart, so I called you. He laughs, but I'm serious. He's just a sound mind and a good preacher. The young man in the middle is Tad Corder. Until this trip and making preparations for the trip, I didn't know Tad. Tad preaches in Crossville, Alabama. He's a younger guy. He's 34 years old. And it's the first time that he made a trip such as this. So Steve and I got with him two or three times before the trip, and we sat and we talked a lot about just what this trip would be, what it would entail, what was expected, and what he should expect in the trip. And he was excited, but as the day got closer, we were afraid he was going to back out. We could tell he was getting pretty nervous. And he has three young daughters. Ah, that's hard. That is hard to leave when you have children like that at home. And that kind of weighed on him, but he did well, and he did a good job in the work there. The second week that I was there in Victoria Falls, the focus of the week was training preachers. A couple of things I want to say about that. I want us to think about this just a little bit. You know, among a lot of denominations, they have set up their seminaries. They have set up their preacher schools, so to speak, to train those who will be their preachers. Unfortunately, among churches of Christ, there are some who have set up their preachers' schools. It's interesting, but I find nothing in Scripture that would tell us that there should be such a thing as a preacher school, something that churches would support to do that kind of a work. Nothing at all. And yet there are schools that some readily identify as a Church of Christ college. No such thing in Scripture. And yet I think there's responsibility to teach and to train those who would be preachers. But I believe it's the work of the church to do those things. We can teach. We can have influence on those men who would want to preach and who need to gain some experience and who need to have some time for study and those to study with. And that was the point and purpose of the second week in Africa for us. It's not the first time that I've been, it's not the first time Steve or I have been involved in doing preacher training in Africa. In fact, I think we're finally starting to get the hang of it and what we need to do and what we need to prepare for. It's different than the first trips that I made to Africa where so much of the teaching was done in the bush and we went from village to village trying to teach those who were not Christians or going to places where the church was established and exhorting Christians. Well, all of that's good, and that's still needed, and I wish I had more time to do some of that. But I will admit that I am placing more of a focus on trying to teach the preachers. We can teach, and we have responsibility to do so. I want you to take your Bibles and look at some passages with me. I've made a mistake on the overhead. This should be 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at some passages that we have looked at recently in some of our classes. Nothing new here, but just want to establish some foundation, I guess, to some things that need to be said. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find the apostle writing to the young evangelist, and throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, instruction on top of instruction about the work that Timothy needs to be doing, about the attitude he should have, what his character should be. And interspersed in there is some points that we need to grab hold of that just is pertinent to all of us in every way. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says to Timothy, "If I'm delayed, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Several points perhaps that might be made. I just want to grab onto something here. That it is the church that is the pillar and the ground of truth. There is no one else, there is no institution that has been given the responsibility of being the pillar and the ground of truth. The church has that responsibility. My brethren, that's us. We have the responsibility to be and hold up truth. That's the idea of being this pillar and ground of truth. We have to hold up truth. Now, I'd like to suggest that we have responsibility in teaching. If we go to 2 Timothy now, chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, listen to what the apostle says here in verse 13. He said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Hold fast. There's something that we need to take hold of and not let go. That is teaching, that is sound words. There is a pattern given to us in Scripture. There is instruction, there is teaching given to us in Scripture. And what the older man is telling the younger man is take hold of that and don't let it go. You've heard these words, you understand that they have made your faith, they have built you in faith. Brethren, we have to do the same thing. For the church to be the pillar and ground of truth, we have to hold on to truth. We have to see and identify that pattern of sound words, that which makes faith, and hold on to it. But not just hold on to it. In chapter 2 and in verse 2, he says, "And these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The words that we have from God are something that we need to take and hold in our heart for the rest of our lives. But we can't just hold them there and forget to share these things. In fact, what Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to do is take these things that you have learned, these things that you hold as faith, these words of sound doctrine, tell them, teach them to other men who as well can go and teach other men. I think there's responsibility implied there. Don't you? And it's the church that has the responsibility to do teaching. And those who would be teachers and those who would be preachers and evangelists indeed have responsibility to take those words and take them to other men and to teach them and to teach them how to be teachers. So how do we think the word, the church has propagated itself all of these years? It's by the teaching of sound words and those who have gone forth doing the teaching. In chapter 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We've talked about that before. Study is something that does not come easy to most of us. At least it does not to me. I have to admit that I work hard at study. It has never come easy. And the older I get, it gets no easier. But it's something I have to work at. And I'm finding out that there's others the same way. And it seems the apostle understood that too. We have to be diligent about the study that is to be done. Diligent about learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. Because what we hold in our hands when we take this Bible is we hold the will of God. Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what this word is. It is the will of God breathed out to us in such a way that we have His will written in such a way that we can know and understand His mind. It's given to us that way. And we can't hold it just to ourselves. But we have to prepare ourselves and help prepare others who can go forward and do the teaching of the will of God. Paul preached to prepare the church for the work of the spreading and teaching the Word of God. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, as the apostle is writing to these Christians, he has said so much about what we have in Christ, the blessings that we have in Christ, that faith comes through Christ, and all of these things. And in verse 3, or chapter 3, kind of reveals to us that, in fact, God has revealed His will and His word to us. That's always been His plan. And what was once a mystery in the minds of so many is now not a mystery anymore because it's been revealed. Chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him." Did we catch these points? That it is God's plan, by His manifold wisdom, that His will be made known by the church. That's us. There's nowhere place else to look. There's no one else to look to. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The responsibility is on our shoulders to make His will known. That's His eternal plan. That is His eternal purpose. And so we can teach. We teach by the Word. We teach by example as well. In Acts chapter 16, there's a passage here, a couple points that are made in the first three or four verses that are very interesting to me. And not a lot is said about the fact when Timothy started walking with Paul, so to speak. But we take up in that story right here in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, that Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. As we read on through the story, that's exactly what happened. Those preparations made where Timothy would go on with Paul, and we see throughout the story as we read through Acts and even into the epistles, this young man who was walking with the older, this young evangelist who was spending time with the seasoned apostle. Can you imagine the learning? Can you imagine the opportunity that was given to Timothy to learn more about the will of God and to be prepared in so many great ways to teach? One other example I want to look at is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writing to the church that is in Thessalonica. They had a reputation. And it's the kind of reputation that I wish every church of our Lord would have. I wish we would all be known for some of the things that this church was known for. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, he says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." I think it's a good thing, and I hope you'll believe it's the same thing, that there are at least now some Christians in Zimbabwe and some in South Africa who know a little bit about the church in Asheville, North Carolina. Because I couldn't help but tell them that you sent me out, that you had some interest and concern for their souls, enough so that you would send me to go to some places to tell and to teach the will and the word of God, much like the church in Thessalonica. There is teaching to be done. The church bears the responsibility of doing that teaching. There's different opportunities that we have. We teach by word, of course. We teach by example. And the week that was spent in Victoria Falls, much time was spent in word and, I hope, by example, teaching the way and the will of God. We arrived in Victoria Falls. We flew there from Johannesburg, South Africa, on a Wednesday morning. And we got to Victoria Falls in the early afternoon. Took a little while to get through customs and immigration, as is always the case going into Zimbabwe. It's interesting to me that in Johannesburg, it took longer to walk the long corridors and to collect our baggage than it did to get through immigration and customs, which was very routine. But it took us about an hour and a half to get through customs and immigration in Zimbabwe. It's just the way it is, and you can't change that, and you can't fix that. And then when we got outside, we got a taxi. We got a van that could take us to the city, which is about 20 miles away. The Victoria Falls airport is nowhere near Victoria Falls. It's 20 miles away out in the middle of the bush. They just decided to build an airport out there. And on our trip back in the town, we got delayed. We got stopped in a roadblock, which happens often. But this time we got set to the side of the road, and the police officers asked a lot of questions and fined our driver an additional $20 to let us go on through. Again, not uncommon. It's just a third world country dealing with some of the customs and some of the issues that you find there. Finally, we get to Gertie's Lodge in Victoria Falls. I've been there before, and Sandra's been there. And this was my room for the next 7 days. It looks a lot better in picture than it does in person. And I look at the picture and I think, well, that's not so bad. You know, if you take away the dust and the spiders and the mosquitoes and the cold floor and the water that's not always hot and the bed that made my back hurt. Besides that, it was a great room. But it was where we needed to be. It was in a part of town where the brethren were going to come to meet us, where arrangements had been made for us to do teaching. We were doing our teaching for the preachers here at Gertie's Lodge. And it was not extremely expensive, you know, so that worked out well, too. And we got our breakfast there every morning, too, and we had a nice breakfast. But that was my room for the next 7 days, complete with mosquito nets over top of the bed. It was not high mosquito period of time when I was there. Victoria Falls is real bad about malaria. So not only taking medicine, you cover yourself up at night so the mosquitoes don't get to you. Malaria is not what you want to have. But the mosquitoes weren't too bad in our time of going. It was summertime here, but it was wintertime there. And I kind of aim for that just to try to stay away from the heat and the bugs and mosquitoes. This is the courtyard outside my room, and it looks kind of nice, really. Not quite as nice when you're there, but I love this tree. I told somebody, I said, can you imagine the tree house you could build in that tree right there? I mean, it's just kind of laid out there. You could build like a 3-bedroom tree house in that tree. But we did some teaching right out there, sitting on some of these tables on the outside. But most of our teaching was done inside of a room that we rented there, kind of behind where I'm standing taking the picture. On that Wednesday night, we didn't do any teaching at the lodge, but we met with the Mosi Church that meets there in Vic Falls. On Sundays, they meet in a schoolhouse. And in fact, on Sunday, we would all preach there. But on Wednesday nights, they meet in front of Tenzin Mangwenyana's house. He lives out in the township. And again, darkness covers up a lot. This is his house. It's just a concrete house. There's nothing fancy about any of this. We're standing in sand. And they meet on the outside, and it's pretty dark. Steve Klein preached that night, and Professor Mashoko translated for him that evening. But some of the preachers had already arrived. In fact, most of them had. T. Tinson had organized everything for the preacher training and wanted them all there on Wednesday night so there'd be nobody coming late on Wednesday morning. And I think everyone was there. So there was a big assembly on Wednesday night at Tinson's house. And the next morning we took a picture. This was the 23 preachers who had come for the training. Some had come a long ways. There were some from the Vic Falls area, from Binga, which is not too far away, and or Wangi, which is an hour south. But there are some who had come from Harare and Maturi, and it had taken them an hour and a half to come and to get there. It took them a day and a half to get there. While when you look at a map from Vic Falls to Maturi, it's only that far across there. You know, the problem is there's no roads that go across the bush getting there. And they have to come way on down to Mizvingo and across to Bulawayo and back up, several bus changes, and it's a long ride to get there. So some of them had started on Tuesday morning, or maybe even on Monday night, to be there by Wednesday night for Bible study. And so what's interesting to me is the men came at some personal sacrifice. And I think it needs to be that way. And Steve, in some introductory remarks on Thursday morning, I thought made some good points. You have made some sacrifice to be here, he said. It has cost you time. It has cost you some money to be here. And he says, that's not so bad. And he says, we understand sacrifice. We are sacrificing too. We have had to spend some time and we have spent some money and there's some sacrifice so that we can be here with you. But we were looking for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who had within them an interest and a desire to hear gospel teaching and to learn. And I can't think of any exceptions in the 23 men who were there. They were all there with the focus and the intent of learning. That's why they came. As we said, some traveled a long way to get there. They had paid their way to come. And we may not fully understand the significance of that. For some, it was only $5. For some, 15 or 20. For some, it was $45 to $50, those who came the furthest. That's a lot of money to them. I mean, if you have an income of $300 or $400 a month, $50 is substantial. I mean, I haven't tried figuring out what that would equate to with us, but you can do the math. You know, I mean, if we're talking about 15% of a monthly income, you take 15% of your monthly income, and would you spend that much to go study the Bible for 3 days? And so what we asked was for them to pay their way to come to the training, and you helped pay their way back home. That was some of our support to them, is to help them to be able to come to the training. They slept on a schoolhouse floor. I slept in a bed that wasn't comfortable, I'll tell you. I'm still getting my back into shape. But it was better than sleeping on the schoolhouse floor. And that's where they slept for four nights. There was no financial gain for them in coming, just an opportunity to study. This is Africa. And several have asked, you know, about, well, was I where all the Ebola, you know, has come about? No, that's up here on the Ivory Coast in this area here. And that's a long way from Zimbabwe. Used to be we'd have to stop and refuel up here in Senegal. And after refueling, it was still 8 hours down here in Johannesburg. That gives you an idea how far that is away. Africa is a big continent. And so we did fly into Johannesburg down here, and I spent a week preaching here. And then we came up here to Zimbabwe, to this country here, which is this picture here, a little closer. And maybe you see Victoria Falls. This is where our focus was, is right here. That's where the training was at. And you can see some of the areas where other preachers came. Some from nearby, but there was a lot who came a long way. I'm not sure how Tinson came up with the list of preachers. I didn't know he knew this many people spread out through the country. But he had selected some preachers to come who were very serious about Bible study. And that made for just a very good week together. This is Tinson. He is the one who organized, as they say, they use organized a lot. We must organize well. You know, our classes must be organized. And he was the one who organized our week and our schedule and those who came. This is the room that we did most of our training in. It got pretty crowded when all 23 students were there and three teachers. This is Steve Klein as we were starting out the week here. And just, you know, briefly, some of the lessons that Steve taught, the lessons that Steve taught and the lessons that I taught were lessons that kind of went hand in hand. We had it all planned out what we were going to be covering. But some of the basic things were authority in the work of the church, because there was a lot of questions. And in fact, a lot of these brethren are having to deal with some of our brethren that have a different view on how the Lord's money needs to be used. And so they had a lot of good questions about those things. And so we talked a lot about the authority and what is the work of the church and some things of that type. We talked a lot about the role of preachers and preaching and some of the temptations in preaching. It was one of the lessons that Steve covered that I thought was particularly good. Some of the temptations such as pride and envy and jealousy or power. We see this sometimes in the States too, but I can see it in some very prevalent ways sometimes in Zimbabwe. Preachers who maybe get a little support, you know, for their preaching, and yet here's a preacher that does not, who becomes kind of ill at this preacher because he gets support and he does not. Money sometimes can be the worst thing in the world in trying to carry on the work of the gospel. Sometimes it's so very much needed to get things done, but I have seen the other side of it too. Sometimes support to preachers is not the best thing to happen. In some cases, it's helpful to allow a man to devote his time fully to the work. But it does not solve all the issues or all the questions that can come up. And we talked very seriously about attitudes of pride and envy and power and popularity and things like that. Some very interesting discussions. The role of preachers in developing and appointing elders is something we spent the whole last day talking about. All three of us made presentations on that. I spoke after Steve, and some of the lessons that I did in the 3 days are some that you've heard here. The pattern of the Bible pattern. And that, in fact, kind of became the theme of so much that was said during our times of study. Following the Bible pattern, preachers and the role of their wives. This was something that was asked for. They wanted to know what exactly was the role of their wives since they were preachers. I thought that was interesting. And it seems that, you know, they have influence of denominational churches there too. And among the denominational churches, very often when you see the advertisements hanging around, there would be some revival going on, you know, with pastor so-and-so and sister so-and-so, his wife. And so they've had a little pressure trying to understand what exactly is the role of my wife since I'm a preacher. And one of the things we tried to explain is because the fact you're a preacher doesn't make you somebody. You know, you don't need a title, nor does your wife, nor does it obligate your wife to become a preacher because you are. We had some really interesting discussion on some things such as that. But at the same time, some interesting study and discussion on the fact that the role of a preacher's wife can be so pivotal in the success of a preacher. And we talked about the character of a godly woman. Interestingly enough, we can find in Scripture the character description of the wife of an elder or the wife of a deacon, but nothing about the wife of a preacher. That might say something in itself. But there were some godly examples we could look to. And we kind of concluded by that by some of the preachers saying, what our wives need so much is for godly women to come and to help teach our wives. Yes, indeed, that is something that is needed and something for us to be thinking about too. We had some lectures and discussions on the autonomy, on church autonomy and abuses. Very interesting discussions. I would try to start those sessions with 15 or 20 minutes of just putting in front of us, here's some Bible examples and Bible truth, and then let the lecture go where it needed to go, discussing those things. Such incredibly good questions brought up so often by those who were thinking about these things. Financial considerations for preachers, that was interesting discussion too. And we need to try to understand and think about some of the issues that these preachers were dealing with. It can become easy for a preacher in a place like Africa to come to a white preacher from America and say, "Brother, can you help me?" And usually that's what they say. Can you get me some help? And what he's looking for is support. And I think, as I've told you before, it's been on just rare occasion that I have come back from Zimbabwe with the idea of maybe trying to find a little support for a preacher there. Someone who just is just very capable and needs to be spending more time preaching. I've seen, I'm afraid, more often than not, times where support to a preacher, though meaning to do good, has sometimes caused more harm than good. Because if support is sent in such a way where all of a sudden his livelihood, his standard of living, is raised above those that he is trying to work with, his influence is changed. And people start looking at him differently. Other preachers look at him differently and say, "I want some of that. I want to be like him." And all of a sudden the work of preaching has changed. And literally there are those who just want to get, they want to preach so they can get support. And don't even really know what preaching is about. One time there was this preacher that came to Paddy Kendall. I'll never forget this. He told me about this. He said there was a preacher that came to him and he said, "Brother Paddy, can you give me some help? Can you give me some support?" And Paddy said, "Brother, I don't even know you. I don't even know what you preach." And the brother responded back by saying, "Brother Paddy, you tell me what to preach and that's what I will preach." Now you see, the problems that come with some of that. The whole idea and motivation was wrong. Not saying that we should not support men in places like that. Just saying we need to be very careful. And what part of our study with them was, and this is so difficult, I'm not sure that I can fully convey to you how difficult it can be sometimes, even in this country, to stand up and preach to a congregation, we need to be liberal in giving. You know, and there needs to be preachers who can be supported in the work of preaching the gospel. That's hard to do. I'm just going to tell you, that's hard to do. Because you can't hardly preach about giving or the need of preaching or about supporting preachers without some very kind and good-hearted brother saying, "You must be wanting a raise." And they're saying it as a joke and you try to laugh, but it's not that funny. And it makes it even harder next time to get up and preach about what you know you need to preach on. And you know what? These brethren are facing that very same issue. Because in some areas, while it's an impoverished country in every way, there are some areas where things have improved about this much, and there is some contribution now. And there seems to be some question about, well, there's a little contribution, what should we do? You should support a preacher. And you should not be dependent on churches in America or any place else supporting your evangelists, your preachers. Now, I don't imagine there's any church that is really able to support a man fully. But like one man who had said something to me previously about he was getting some support, but he needed a little more support because he could not afford transportation to go to some places he needed to preach. And so we were considering about maybe there's a need here of some more support. But in the end, as we talked more and more with him, we asked him about, "Have you preached about these things? Have you helped the brethren understand the need of giving and the purpose for giving and the need of supporting you and your work?" No, he hadn't done that. Would there be some money available if you did that? Yes, but that's very hard to do. And we could all say, "We know, that's very hard to do. But that's what you need to preach." And so we talked about just some simple things. Jesus was the one who said a laborer is worthy of his wage in Luke chapter 10. And that it's right for one who preaches the gospel to be supported in the gospel. Or in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was trying to make that same point. When he was speaking to the Christians, he says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Support the one who's teaching you the word, is what he was trying to tell those Galatian brethren. And there's other passages too. But that was one of the more interesting discussions that we had as we went through some of our time there. Tad did some of his teaching. We split into groups during the middle of the day. Tad took some of the young men and the less experienced men and went outside and had a session or two each day with them. Understand that in their culture, we needed to be careful about this because there were some things we had to preach on that we knew was going to be very hard, and there could be some questions asked. And Steve and I tried to deal with some of those issues. Not that Tad was not capable of doing that. He would have been, perhaps more so than me. But he's 34 years old, and he doesn't have a gray hair in his head. And with the African brethren, age means a lot. And there's some things that a young man just can't preach to those who are older. It's just part of the culture there. And so there were some things that were reserved for Steve and I to deal with and to preach about. Tad, though, did a good job in some of our combined sessions where he preached. He did a good job as well. These are some of the things that we took. Some of you are aware of some of the things that we took over and why my bags were so full. There was still room in the bags. I could have put some more things in my bags, but I was at my weight limit of 50 pounds. In fact, between us, we took 7 bags that were checked bags. You know, that's one extra one. We paid $200 to carry an extra bag with some things in it. But what we took, we couldn't have shipped there for $200, so it was actually a cheap way of shipping some things. We carried some books. All of the students got some books to study from and study material. All of our outlines that we shared during our studies, all of the lessons we had printed out and put them in a folder so that they would have those lessons. Our intent is for them to take those lessons and to preach them again. Remember what Paul said, you know, that we will teach other men to go and to be teachers of men. That's what we were doing and trying to provide them with some means of doing that. And we had some pens and paper and highlighters and some children's books that they could take and for teaching children's classes or whatever. And we had some shirts for them all, too. Joyce helped us to acquire some shirts for free that we carried along and gave all the students a shirt. And so that was some of the things we took. That was our preaching and teaching in Victoria Falls. Let me share one other thing with you before we close. In our week in Zimbabwe, we, on 3 days, went out in the bush. So, this is different from all my other trips where a lot of time was spent in the bush. We went out 3 days, and we didn't spend any nights in the bush. We would just drive out to some places we had preached, and we'd come back at night. Like on Friday night, we had to come back because we were still teaching in our classes on Saturday. We had to come back on Saturday night because on Sunday we were all preaching in Victoria Falls. And so we spent a lot of time on the road. But we kind of looked at it from the standpoint that our teaching is continuing because with our students from among the preachers, because we took preachers with us everywhere we went. We couldn't all go, but by taking them, and we tried to take different ones at different times so we could spend some time and be able to talk with them and be able to answer questions that they might have. But going into the bush, I've done that a lot, and Steve's done that some. It was new to Tad, and he was pretty anxious about it. And on Friday night, we went to a place called Saidobi, got all the guys piling into the back of the bucky, and the happy faces just always impressed me. I mean, so often, I mean, when you get together, they're very happy, and they like to joke, and they like to laugh, and they like to smile a lot. Just that this is just typical right here. And if you get counting here, you can count. There's like, you know, 3, 4, 5, or like 9 in the back of the truck when I count right there. But no, wait a minute. Oh, one more. Gibson's back in the back. So we got 10 in the back of this bucky. You know, personal space means nothing, you know, in Africa. If there's 10, you could probably fit 3 or 4 more. Fortunately, we didn't. But fun times, really, in hanging with these guys. We go about a half hour to the village of Saidobi, and as we're pulling up, I was watching Tad. I mean, Tad's a very capable young man, but he was going to have to speak with an interpreter. This was going to be new. And I could tell he was really nervous. We kept trying to tell him, Tad, you're going to be just fine. This is going to work just fine. Don't worry. But it was all new. The sights and the scenes and the smells around the village is all just different from where he had ever been before. This is just third world stuff. People live in mud huts, just like on TV. It's real. And here around Saidobi, they grow thatch that goes on huts. You can't grow that everywhere, but their soil is right for growing the thatch, and they were drying some there. And the greetings when you go into the villages is always just so impressive to me. Because the brethren always come out to see you. And they want to shake your hand and they say hello. Well, at least I think they're saying hello. If you're somewhere where it's in the belly, I can understand that. Sali Banani and Linjani. I can carry on a two-sentence conversation. But it's all in greetings. But we're in Shauna land here. I don't know what they were saying. And the brethren are going to come, whether you are a white man visiting them or a brother that's just visiting from another village. You're going to be greeted, and there's a lot of excitement in seeing one another. And there are just a lot of thoughts that come through my mind with that. And the times that you can read through the epistles and through the book of Acts, and at times see the excitement of brethren greeting one another, the sadness at times when they had to depart, same thing there. And I hope the same thing here. You know, that we greet one another, not just ourselves, those who are here, but visitors when they are here, making them well aware of the fact that they're welcomed. You know, I think we work at that, but I'm going to tell you, I think we have some opportunities there too. In Sidobe, I don't know their names, I can't remember, but I know I met everyone in that village on that day, all who are Christians who came to the assembly at least. And sometimes that's hard for us to get around and see everybody here who's visiting, but I think we need to step it up a notch. We have some opportunities of improvement there. And I couldn't help but think about that when I was standing right here watching the brethren here in Sidobe. They actually have a church building here. They have built a building that they use exclusively for their meeting, a little round hut. Tad was all set to go, wore his tie and coat and everything, and I said, "You're pretty impressive." You know, and in fact, I said, "You shamed me into the fact that the next 2 days I wore a tie and coat when we went out in the bush too." But he was prepared. Taka led singing there, as you have seen in the video, and to the saints who were gathered. Steve was thoroughly enjoying it, I could tell by his face. And Tad, on the other hand, looked very serious. I mean, he was just very serious as his time was drawing near to preach. You know, so what is a preacher thinking about before he speaks? Kind of crossed my mind as I was looking at Tad. And I've told you this before, I think. Sometimes I get kind of nervous. I do. You know, that last song, you know, before preaching, and sometimes if there's a song right before you down to that last verse, you know, heart kind of starts racing a little faster, and it's almost time to preach. You know, and I think about some things that Paul wrote. When he said, he requested of the brethren, "Pray for us, you know, that God would open the door for the word." That's a good thing to pray for. You know, that there'll be opportunity to speak. And then as he goes on, he says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He is saying, you know, I am praying, and pray for me to have effective course in preaching, ability to preach. And Tad did just fine. A little nervous, but after a few minutes, he was just fine. Speaking with an interpreter was only a little hindrance for a while, but he got into the flow of that and did just fine. And then our day came to an end. It was a long day. We started early in the morning with breakfast, a little bit of prep time before our classes, and our classes went all through the day. And at 5 o'clock, we were heading to Sidobe, and we were there by 6, and there was singing, and there was preaching. And we got back to the lodge about 8:30, and we had supper. And nobody had to tell us it was time to go to bed. It was a long day, and that was how our days went every day when we were there. There are lessons learned. There's the need to do more teaching of preachers. We need to think about what opportunities we have even to do that. And I'm reminded that I need to continue to look for opportunities to learn. Old preachers need to learn too, and need to find those that they can learn from. These are some lessons from preaching in Zimbabwe, and a sharing with you of the work that you have now been very much a part of. And I hope that you find that to be helpful to you. As the lesson comes to an end, we are going to sing a song now with the hope and intent that if there's any today who need to respond to the gospel, that you will do so. And we're asking you to respond. If you are ready to become a child of God, and in obedience to Him, baptism, in obedience to Him, we're hoping that you will come. Would you come now as we stand and sing?